Well, hey, everybody, so glad that you could join us for today's service. Whether you're joining us in person or you're joining us online, we're so glad that you're a part of what God is going to do today. Our service is going to begin in just a few moments, so hang in there, and we look forward to what God is going to do. We are praying that God would speak to us, that He would draw us closer to Him, that we would learn what it looks like to follow Jesus and to worship Him and to love Him with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. So we're looking forward to what God is going to do. Thanks for joining us today.
Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Now that phrase, bless the Lord, another translation says, praise the Lord. That's worship. And last week I said that worship is a response, and we are responding to what God has already done. So as I read more from this psalm, let's look at the things that God has already done for us so we can then respond with, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Continuing in, starting again at verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. So many great things that the Lord has done for us and continues to do for us. And this psalm opens with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me." And as I think about this list of things that the Lord has done, and I think about that phrase, "all that is within me," when's the last time I praised the Lord with all that is within me? Confession, probably never. So can we stand, please, and think about all these things that God has done for us, all these great things, and may we bless the Lord with all that is within us. Can we read this together? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name.
Yes and amen, you will do great things. God, you do great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquer the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, you have done great things. Oh, we dance in your freedom. Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God.
Sing out, bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Bless the Lord.
Thanks for joining us today. We want to have a few moments together to pray. We want to pray in preparation for this Friday and Saturday. We have our Feed My Starving Children event that many of you have been signing up for the past couple weeks. The slots have all been filled. And one of the wonderful things about this event is not only that we're meeting a practical need, we're going to be packing food that is going to be taken to countries where there is great malnourishment, and it's going to help feed children and women and families, and we're excited about that. But one of the cool things for us here in hosting an event like that is knowing that there will be people coming onto the campus who are not connected to a local church, who are perhaps not connected to other Christ followers, and what a wonderful opportunity for us to serve together. We've gotten calls from different corporate groups that are not affiliated with any church, but they love this event, and so they've signed up. We have scout groups. We have homeschool groups. We've got all kinds of groups that are going to be here, and we're going to have various sessions, and if you've signed up, you should have already received some communication about all of that, and I hope to see you all here this weekend. But whether you're going to be here or not, we should pray. We should pray for God's Spirit to be upon this campus and to move as we serve and are having fun. We're going to have a blast. But we're also doing whatever we do for God's glory, and we want to see Him multiply our efforts. So would you join me as we pray about this weekend? Heavenly Father, we look forward to what you're going to do for the Feed My Starving Children event. Thank you that you've provided a beautiful, spacious campus that can host an event like this, where people around the Bay Area are actually going to be coming here. And we recognize that as we who follow Jesus are serving together, that that's an expression ultimately of love to you. And so we look forward to doing that, and we pray you'd be pleased by that. But we also pray that you would draw closer to yourself those who may not be affiliated with the church, those who may not be connected to a group of believers. We pray that this weekend would be a step in that direction to people wanting to know you more, not so much wanting to know Bridges Community Church more, but wanting to know you more. And I pray we'd be sensitive to that, that we would look for visitors, that we would have eyes to see and open hearts and a hospitable spirit, just as you, God, model hospitality and you welcome us, and we thank you for that. We pray that you would multiply the efforts this weekend, that the food would get to the countries and the places and the families, the individuals that it needs to. And Lord, we send not only food, but we send our prayers, we send our love, and asking you to advance your kingdom. May your kingdom come in all areas of the world where it has not yet come. We pray for your perfect will to be done. And we pray all these things in your name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Thank you. If you're still looking to sign up, again, all the slots for the event are filled, except we still do have a need for people to help with registration and a variety of in-between session cleaning things. So you can find out about that at the end of our service when Nate's going to tell you about some next steps for that. But thanks for joining us today.
Thank you, Steve.
Matthew 5, verses 6 to 12. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the peacemakers, the pure in heart. Blessed are the persecuted. When we read this text, we ought to feel some of the awkwardness and tension of the people who were originally listening to it. Jesus had drawn a crowd of people, the biggest one to date at this point in his ministry. He had already had some visibility in some smaller settings, but now people were coming from all over to see him and hear him. They came for healing, and they wanted to know what he had to say. Like Steve said last week, many of the people in the crowd were the outcasts of the day, the poor, the sick, the sinful, those who had kind of been rejected by the religious authority. Those kind of folks, the rejected folks, really liked Jesus because he didn't reject them like the other religious leaders did. So there was a bunch of them around. Big surprise, right? If you include people who are typically excluded, imagine that, they'll show up. But then scattered throughout the crowd, it's not all outcasts, right? It's some representatives of that exclusive religious authority. We know that they were present throughout Jesus' ministry because occasionally they ask Jesus questions. And Jesus' biographers tell us why these religious leaders asked Jesus questions. They didn't want to really know the answer. They asked him questions because they wanted to trap Jesus somehow. They wanted to catch him saying something they could use to get Jesus in trouble. They wanted Jesus in trouble because Jesus was threatening to them, right? They had positions of power and authority. They would tell people how it was, and people had to listen to them. But now, Jesus is the new game in town, and everyone is listening to him. Luke tells us people marveled at how Jesus read even a small passage of Scripture. He just came up and read Scripture, and people were like, whoa! That's Luke 4. Matthew tells us that Jesus didn't teach like the teachers of the law. He taught like one with authority, Matthew 7. So the current authorities are naturally threatened, and they're looking for an opportunity to take out Jesus, and they are listening to what Jesus says as Jesus teaches this massive crowd of people. And right from the start of the verses that we're looking at today, it seems like Jesus is taking shots at that religious authority. He's taking shots at the guys who want to catch him doing something wrong. He's poking the bear. It's not explicit yet, but it will become more explicit by the end of Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. It becomes very explicit by the end of his ministry. The Sermon on the Mount, which is what we're studying for the next several months, is Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And we've only touched the surface of Matthew chapter 5. So this is the very beginning of Jesus' sermon. It's like Jesus' sermon introduction. Now, when you give some kind of presentation, you guys do that? You have to give a presentation every once in a while somewhere. What are you supposed to do in the introduction? You ever take a communication class, public speaking class? What did they tell you to do in the introduction? There's many possibilities, right? It's not like there's one way to give a presentation, but one common way to structure a presentation is first, in the introduction, you tell them what you're going to tell them. That's first. And then second, in the body of the presentation, you tell them. And then last, in the conclusion, you tell them what you told them, right? Have you ever heard that before? Tell them what you're going to tell them, tell them what you told them, right? I don't know if that's the best way to give a presentation or not, but that's one way to do it. And it seems like that's what Jesus is doing here. It's his introduction. He's telling them what he's going to tell them. Every one of the Beatitudes, that's what many people refer to this set of verses as, Matthew 5, 3 through 11. Blessed are the persecuted, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the weak, right? Those are the Beatitudes. It comes from Latin, beatissunt, now you know. Every Beatitude connects to some other part in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount over the next three chapters. So at the beginning here in chapter 5, Jesus is just giving a very high-level picture of what he is going to talk about in the next three chapters without a whole lot of explanation. He's not very specific in the introduction, as you would expect, right? A good communicator doesn't give you all the information up front, or you'd just leave, right? Be like, all right, got it. I can pass the test later. In the introduction, you just whet people's appetite, right? Then in the body of the presentation, you further develop the ideas, and then at the end, you conclude. So in the introduction, he does not make explicit references to the religious authorities. But when he gets to the body of the sermon, later in the Sermon on the Mount, and expands on his introduction, many times it is explicitly the religious authorities under fire, which would be a little awkward if you were sitting in the crowd. Right? It's like if you're listening to a comedian who starts making political jokes. That's awkward, right? Because half the people in the crowd are laughing, and the other half of the people are conspicuously not laughing. And like, what if you're sitting next to somebody who's getting roasted? What are you supposed to do? Like, they're right there, and they are not enjoying what's being said. And you're like, is it okay if I laugh? Like, do I nervously chuckle? Do I stand up and say, like, yeah, you tell him? Like, what am I supposed to do right now, right? This is uncomfortable. That's probably what's happening as Jesus is delivering his Sermon on the Mount. The masses of common people were like, I kind of think he's speaking against the religious establishment, even here in the introduction, and then later it's very explicit. But they turn to their friend in the introduction. They're like, that's what he's doing? Like, is he roasting these guys right there? Because they don't look too happy, right? I don't want to, like, stand up and say, like, yeah, I'll preach it, brother, because the religious authorities don't really seem to be too happy right now. And I'm going to have to talk to them later at the temple. I mean, I like what he's saying, but I don't want to act like I like what he's saying. There's this us versus them tension that Jesus introduces in the Beatitudes, and he further expands it later. So let's dig into this tension. Let's talk about them, how the people in the crowd would have thought about them, the religious authorities. Then let's talk about us, how it might have applied to the people listening to it, the masses, and then let's talk about Jesus. Talk about them and us and Jesus. So first, them. Common people sitting there likely thought the Beatitudes do not describe the religious leaders. It would have been very natural for the masses of people to think about them, the religious leaders, and say, they don't thirst for righteousness. They aren't merciful. They aren't pure in heart. They aren't peacemakers. And they certainly aren't persecuted. So is Jesus like, is he calling them out? Seems like he is. Let's look at these one at a time. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. If you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, it means you want to correct what is wrong. If the wrong had already been made right, you wouldn't have the hunger anymore, right? If you just drank a gallon of water, you aren't thirsting for water anymore. You only thirst when water's absent. That's obvious, right? But same with righteousness. You only be searching for it if it isn't there. Now, people divide over whether Jesus is talking about thirsting for personal righteousness or if he's talking about thirsting for a kind of societal righteousness. Personal righteousness is what is maybe what we immediately think of. It's caring about our own holiness. Like, are we as individuals in line with what God commands? Personal righteousness. Thirsting for societal righteousness, on the other hand, is a hunger to fix what is broken in the world, like injustices or immorality that we see in the culture at large. Like, you really care about that, right? The world is broken. Let's fix it. That's a thirst for societal righteousness. So is Jesus talking about a desire for personal holiness or a desire for societal holiness? Yes, it's both. It's both personal holiness and societal holiness, and the religious leaders didn't care about either. The religious leaders didn't search thirst for any kind of righteousness. In terms of their own holiness, they thought they already arrived. They weren't thirsting for it anymore. They thought they'd already made it. They read God's law and they were like, nailed it. I'm doing great. I don't have any major issues to fix. The small issues I do have, they're not that big a deal. I am set. And Jesus is like, not so much. Later in the sermon, Matthew 5:20, Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the religious leaders, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. These guys who think they're so special, they aren't. They can't see how bankrupt they are. So they weren't thirsting for personal righteousness. The religious leaders also didn't care about the injustices in the world. Instead, they cared about themselves. Jesus specifically calls them out. Matthew 6:2, Jesus says, when these religious leaders give to those in need, they make sure everybody know about it. Right? They're virtue signaling. They don't actually care about the injustice that they see. They just want to be celebrated for doing something about it. And Jesus is like, that's not a thirst for righteousness. That's a thirst for attention. So the religious leaders didn't have a thirst for any kind of righteousness. What about the next beatitude? What about mercy? Were they merciful? Over in Matthew 23, Jesus names numerous grievances against the teachers of the law and the religious leaders, and he says the teachers of the law load people down with a bunch of unnecessary rules. Now, some rules are necessary, of course, but these leaders loaded people down with unnecessary rules, which the religious authorities themselves didn't even keep. So they forced the common people to obey these rules under threat of God's wrath. Like, if you don't do this, you are shut out of the kingdom of heaven. That's what they told people, Matthew 23:13. But they set up the rules in a way that then they didn't have to follow them themselves. So, like, they laid the hammer on other people who are failing, but then they don't lay the hammer on themselves. Right? That's not merciful. And it wasn't any secret that's what they were doing. Common people, of course, totally knew that's what the religious leaders were up to, right? Just like us today. We have certain regulations, right? Some of the leaders who imposed those regulations on us don't follow those regulations themselves, do they? And that's no secret. We all know about it. Same thing in Jesus' day. The common people knew. They knew. We have these crazy burdens on us. We get severely punished if we don't follow them. We get shut out of heaven. That's pretty serious. But the religious leaders don't do it themselves. Which is one reason why Jesus says, Matthew 23:23, the teachers of the law have neglected justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So when Jesus says in his introduction, blessed are the merciful, you have to imagine the common people are looking around like, are you taking a shot at these leaders over there? Are you talking about them? Because they surely aren't merciful. Next beatitude, what about pure in heart? Were the religious authorities pure in heart? Pure in heart means it's what's on the inside that counts, right? Where is your heart aligned? What are your affections? As we said before, the Pharisees and teachers of the law only cared about their outward appearance, right? Whether they looked religious to others, if they got attention for their good deeds. Because of that, Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs in Matthew 23 that look all fancy-dancy on the outside but are actually filled with dead bones. He says on the inside, these guys are full of greed and corruption, which again wasn't any newsflash to anyone, just like us today, right? It's not difficult to figure out which of our current leaders or which of our former leaders are full of self-indulgence and corruption. We know, right? If somebody tells us they're corrupt, we're not like, oh, I never knew that, right? We know. They knew. Jesus says in the body of the sermon, those leaders love to stand on the street corner when they pray so people can see them. And when they fast, they make a big show of it, disfiguring their faces. They don't care about connecting with the Lord. Their affections are not for the Lord. They only care about their outward appearance. Their insides are dead bones. They aren't pure in heart. That's not them. What about peacemaking and persecuted? Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers and blessed are the persecuted. We'll look at those together. Jesus expands on both of those beatitudes later in the Sermon on the Mount when he writes, you have heard eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. If somebody sues you, give them more than they ask for. That's the way in which peace is made. If someone is persecuting you, if someone is attacking you, you don't charge up and attack back. That would be eye for an eye. That only escalates the conflict, right? Jesus says, don't do that. That won't lead to peace. Instead, lean into their attack. Give them more than they ask for. Return their wrath with love, which is not what the religious authorities did, right? In this context, the religious leaders were the ones who had the power, the influence, and the authority. They were the ones who could persecute. Common people didn't have power to persecute anyone or take vengeance on anyone, but the religious authorities did. And if they got sued, they could probably get out of it because they had the resources to do that, right? On the other hand, if they wanted to go after somebody and sue somebody else, they would probably win because they had the connections and the money and the resources to be able to do that kind of thing. But the common people, not as much. The religious leaders could fight back, and they did. So again, the common people have got to be thinking, Jesus has given a pretty scathing review of these religious leaders, right? It would be so natural to listen to a sermon like the Sermon on the Mount and assume Jesus is talking about them. And that's natural because he is partially, right? Jesus was setting up new categories for inclusion. And the religious authorities who had always been included now look like they are excluded. While these marginalized groups, they are included for the first time. The poor, the sick, those who had so much sin in their lives, they thought God would never want to have anything to do with them. Jesus was including them, right? They were poor in spirit, like Steve talked about last week. They were hungering for righteousness. They were desperate to be better themselves, and they were desperate for the world to be better. And Jesus applauds them for that. They had parts of their lives that were so admirable, and it's good to recognize that with this huge group of common people who are listening to Jesus. The problem is, both for us and for the marginalized groups, the problem comes if we think Jesus is only calling out the religious leaders, to think, oh, other people really need to hear this. Jesus is confronting them. They have fallen short. They are being roasted. They are out. I'm in. They are excluded. I'm included, right? They are forsaken. I am blessed. I hope those guys are listening to what Jesus is saying because he's hitting them right in between the eyes. Finally, somebody's saying it. The problem comes if the poor, the sick, the sinful, if you and me do not look in the mirror, if we just let Jesus' Sermon on the Mount float right past us, that would be a mistake. It would actually be the same mistake that the Pharisees and religious leaders made. If we think we don't have these issues, right? We're set. We made it. We're going to look down on others who aren't like this, right? Without looking in the mirror and admitting Jesus is calling us out too, right? As we go through the Sermon on the Mount for the next few months, it will call us out in some way. Some parts of the Sermon on the Mount address issues of moral purity, we'll call it, like some of our Beatitudes just did. And then other parts on the Sermon on the Mount address issues of social injustice, thirsting for wrongs to be set right, like we just talked about. And if we didn't get so mad at each other about this, it would almost be comical. But church congregations, and ours isn't any different, church congregations are often divided between people who care about moral purity and the people who care about social injustice. And instead of learning from each other, what typically happens is the people who care about moral purity look at the people who care about social injustice and they say, "You need to listen to Jesus." And then the people who care about social injustice look at the people who care about moral purity and they say, "You need to listen to Jesus." And neither of them actually look in the mirror and say, "Jesus is calling me out too." Jesus must have known this was going to be a temptation, because later in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, and for some of you, this is like your favorite Bible verse, or it was when you were a teenager because you wanted to tell it to your parents, "But judge not, lest thee be judged," right? "For in the same manner that you judge others, you will be judged," right? You have to take whatever standard you are using to tell others that they have fallen short and apply that standard to yourself. If we were in the crowd, and it seemed like Jesus was roasting someone else, right? Whichever pet issue we really care about. And we wanted to stand up and say, "Yeah, you tell him, Jesus, you roast that guy." If we did that, well, I'll say at least if I did that, we'll leave you out of it for a minute. If I did that, if I'm like, "Yeah, Jesus, you get him," I imagine Jesus would just be like, look back over at me. "You get him, Jesus." And I'd shut up, or I should, because I know I can't brag about what's in my heart, right? We look at the Sermon on the Mount, we see in terms of us, the Beatitudes don't really describe us either. You read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll just take pure in heart as an example. What is pure heart according to Jesus? Right, he talks about anger, he talks about immoral thoughts, he talks about loving your enemies, he talks about treasuring money, he talks about worrying, he talks about judging. Can any of us claim a pure heart? I can't, right? So instead of looking over at someone else and saying, "You really need to hear all this," our reaction should be, "I'm sorry, Jesus. Save me from myself." When Jesus begins to preach, Matthew 4:17, first word that he says, "Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then he starts talking about what the kingdom is like, right? A place of mercy and justice, a place of peace, a place of satisfaction. We hear what the kingdom is like, how good it is. It should simultaneously like inspire us and humble us, which leads us to repentance, right? That's why he started with that word. The kingdom is so lofty and amazing. It's like we're standing in the presence of greatness and we can like scarcely dream of it. We are in awe. We realize we are nowhere close to it. Similar to maybe like you're a leader in some company and you go visit another company who's doing it like a bajillion times better than your company is doing it, you're like walking around their offices, listening in on their meetings, seeing the quality of everything they make, and you're like, how in the world are they doing this? Right? You're like blown away. You're inspired. You're like, I never knew something could work this well. But at the same time, you're like, I am nowhere near that. I've been doing it all wrong. Like, I need to repent. Jesus says, people in the kingdom have grace under fire. They are merciful in the face of persecution. And at the same time, they always fight for what's right. They care for those in need. They are not driven by money or fame, but are only driven by a love for God and a love for others. They have peace in the midst of really trying circumstances. They have a moral integrity that's not just in their actions, but is down to the very thoughts and motives of their heart. That's what people in the kingdom are like. We hear that, and we should say, that sounds amazing. And I'm not even close. I've been doing it all wrong. I repent. Which brings us to Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes don't describe the religious leaders. The Beatitudes don't really describe us, at least not all the time. But the Beatitudes do describe Jesus. He is the one who always hungers and thirsts for righteousness. He is the merciful one. He has a totally pure heart. He is the ultimate peacemaker, right? If you're familiar with Ephesians, he tore down the dividing wall of hostility. He was persecuted for righteousness' sake. He exemplifies the Beatitudes. He is the personification of them. And some of us, we might be tempted to think right now, oh, so the point of all of this is that we need to follow his example. Which isn't wrong, of course. Jesus is an example, but that can't quite be the whole story, can it? Because if the only point is that Jesus is our exemplar and we're just supposed to follow in his footsteps, like he models this passage for us and then we do it likewise, right? Like if you're on a sales team and they highlight the top seller in your company to like motivate everybody else and they're like, see what this guy did last quarter? You could do the same thing. You're like, woo, I'll get that bonus, right? If that were the case with Jesus, then Jesus should have received the blessings connected to these Beatitudes, right? That's the way we'd expect it to work. It says, those who thirst for righteousness, they are blessed because they'll be satisfied. Those who show mercy, they are blessed because they get mercy, right? Those who are pure in heart, they are blessed because they see God. Those who are peacemakers, they're sons of God, over and over. Blessed are the this kind of people because they get this. That's not how it worked with Jesus, was it? Instead of being satisfied, he was crucified. Instead of receiving mercy, he was condemned. Instead of seeing God, he was forsaken by God. Instead of being treated as a son of God, which he really was, he was crushed by God, treated as a traitor. He was persecuted for righteousness' sake, but that didn't result in a blessing, right? That resulted in a curse. He didn't get more of God. He got less of God. He didn't get the blessings. Because he's more than our exemplar. He's our substitute. He lived the life we should have lived. And then he died the death we should have died, in order that we could receive satisfaction and mercy and live in the presence of God as sons of God with an inheritance in the kingdom. And now it's almost like it works backwards, right? We already have the blessings of the kingdom. We have been made citizens through trusting Jesus to provide it for us, right? We have received mercy. The wrath of God is gone. God made peace with us. Jesus gave us his righteousness, right? We already have all of that. So therefore, Christian, now that you are blessed, seek righteousness both for yourself and in the world. Solve injustice. Act mercifully. Be a peacemaker. Purge your heart of evil and selfishness. Purify it, because you are blessed through Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you give us a correct picture of ourselves and a correct picture of you. Lord, may we be in awe of the kingdom that you brought to this earth and that you are expanding through the church to this earth, Lord. May we be in awe of that kingdom and your desires for us. And Lord, help us acknowledge that we are also not manifesting everything of that kingdom, Lord, that we fall short, that we're not doing what you would have us to do as representatives of your kingdom, Lord. May we be humble and repent, and may we look to you, who is always the perfect picture of the kingdom that you want to bring. And may it always expand through us. We pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life that I would be saved. With truth in done for me.
Together we say,
amen.
Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Thank you so much for joining us for worship today. It is great to be together this morning to sing, to hear the word preached by Pastor Dan. Thank you, Dan, for sharing that message. We want to pause right now and take just a quick moment, because this week was a special day in the life of our nation. And we want to make sure to pause and acknowledge that. Now, back in May, actually a couple years ago in May, a friend of mine who is a veteran said, in May, don't thank us. In May, it's a time to think about those who have gone before for Memorial Day. We have a day in November. Well, it's November. So we want to make sure we take that time right now to recognize our veterans and to say thank you to you for all that you do for serving and protecting us. So if you have served or are currently serving, would you please stand so we can recognize you if you are a veteran or woman? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your service. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you as we pause today, as we have taken the time, as we have marked our calendars to make a special day of remembrance and thanksgiving to our veterans. God, we pause and we thank you for this land that you have given to us. God, thank you that we get to live here in this country, that we get to be free. And God, I am so aware that we need to be thankful, and I am thankful that part of that is we get to worship you freely. God, I know of people and some people connected to our church who are serving in other countries where they are not free to worship you freely and in public, and God, we have that freedom, and we have so many more freedoms, and God, I thank you that you have given us this country, and I thank you for the veterans who have served this country, for the veterans who have fought to protect the freedoms that we get to enjoy right now. So God, thank you for protecting them. We ask for your protection over those who are currently serving. And God, we ask that we can continue to have freedoms in this country, especially, God, the freedom to worship you, to proclaim your name in public wherever we want, whenever we want. So God, the fact that I get to stand on this stage right now and pray to you does not escape me. So God, I thank you that we can do that, and I pray that we can continue to do so. Thank you for all of our military veterans. In Jesus' precious and holy name I pray, amen. Well, once again, thanks for joining us today. If we've never met, if you're joining us for the first time or we just haven't had a chance to meet, my name's Nate. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and I would love a chance. It's like the Grammys or something. He's trying to get me off the stage playing the tracks already. Well, I got a minute, okay? I would love a chance to meet you. So I'm going to be down here in front of the stage. Come say hi if you're new here. I would love to meet you. Or check out bridges.info. Here's your one-stop shop for everything you need to know, bridges.info. Right there, you can go in and put your name and your email address in there, and I'll reach out this week and see if we can connect. Find out how we might be able to pray for you, how we might be able to help get you connected to our community, but we would love to connect with you. Bridges.info is also where you could submit questions to Dan about his sermon today. You can ask him, Dan, who were the religious leaders that you were talking about, and why are they... No, I'm not even going to go there right now. You can submit your questions to Dan, and he will respond to those later this week and put out a video by Friday responding to those questions. And also at bridges.info is a place where we can give financially to support the mission of the church here locally. Globally, we have so many mission partners we've been hearing about over the last several weeks, and you can give to support at bridges.info. If you brought a physical check and or would like to give physical money, you can do so in the back, the boxes on the wall. As Steve talked about, we have a big event coming up this Friday and Saturday, Feed My Starving Children. Once a big, again, big surprise, bridges.info. For more information, all of the packing food spots, I believe, are filled, as he said, but we still need help in other ways, registration, setup, cleanup, all that good stuff. I got to participate in this event last year. My family participated, and my daughter's been asking me all year since the last one, when's the next one? And as soon as it was announced, she made sure we signed up. So it is a great event. Please come out and support it. It's a great way for us to serve together. But once again, thanks for joining us in worship. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. It's in the name of Christ. Amen. Have a fantastic week, and we'll see you real soon.